please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse number 15. We'll be looking at a variety of verses tonight and passages, so we'll come back to this as well, but the topic that God laid on my heart today tonight to talk about was guarding our testimony, guarding our testimony. If you're there, Lamentations 2:15, I'll read it and you can just follow along, please. Lamentations 2:15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Let's pray. In the Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for tonight, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to be at church tonight, Lord, and the health, Lord, and working everything, Lord, in our lives to be here tonight, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to preach, Lord. It's not something that I take lightly, and I just pray that, Lord, whatever that you laid on my heart, I would be able to relay to the church tonight, Lord. And Lord, that would not be anything of me, Lord, but that you would be control over me, Lord, and your word would speak to everybody here, including me. Right now, we just pray for, Lord, we pray for Brother Ike and just make sure I pray for them, Lord. You just help them in their health and just be with them, Lord. We just give you all the rest of the night to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We have the power to influence people today. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad way. The government wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China back in the 19th century, if you don't know. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus as his personal savior. A Navajo Indian woman who had been healed of a terrible ailment by a missionary doctor was so impressed by the love he manifested that she said, if Jesus is anything like the doctor, I can trust him forever. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on others. In the case of our text here, Israel had failed miserably when it came to being a witness to the world of God's power and glory. The verse we talked about, we read, talks about the situation of Israel after they had been conquered and taken into captivity into Babylon, and how the world viewed them now. People mocked them, mocked people of Israel, and in a way, they were also mocking God. When they asked the question, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world, of the whole earth? You're bringing God into question as well as the Israelites. Now, God has a specific plan for Israel. He did have a specific plan and will for Israel. They were supposed to be the witnesses of the world. We can see that in Isaiah 43:10. Go with me over there. Isaiah 43:10, the Bible says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall be after me. And so Israel was supposed to be a witness to the world of God's being and just who he is. They were supposed to be a holy people. We can see that in Deuteronomy 6 to 8. Chapter 7, 6 to 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Israel, the king of Egypt. Excuse me. Israel had lost her testimony, though. They had not stayed with God in everything that he had commanded them to do. How did they lose it? Well, it's because they rejected God and his word. You can see that in Jeremiah 32:30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah had only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel had only provoked me to anger and the work of their hands, saith the Lord. So we can definitely see that Israel was not being what they were supposed to be. God had a plan for them. He wanted them to be witnesses to the world. He wanted them to be a holy people. But they just didn't. They didn't want to do that. God gave the nation many chances and opportunities to repent and for them to turn back from their sins and come towards him. He brought prophet after prophet to warn them of the oncoming judgments of God and what would happen if they did not hearken to his voice, why they did not listen. In fact, they even threw Jeremiah into jail for proclaiming God's word. He brought hardships and great disasters to their lives so that they would realize who their great supplier is, but they never learned. The Israelites saw God's deliverance out of Egypt, but they still murmured through the journey to the promised land. When they got to the promised land, they rejected it in fear of the threats that they saw, and they wouldn't trust that God would take care of them, even though he said he would. They saw King David and his great service to God and how God blessed the nation of Israel, but with only one bad king, King Jeroboam. It just took one bad king to completely turn him away from the Lord. Even Judah, they saw the devastation that came to Israel because of their rejection to God when Israel was taken by the Syrians. And then yet, they still eventually rejected God and were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And that was only 154 years later after Israel was gone into bondage with the Assyrians. Israel had lost their testimony. They had lost their usefulness for God. Let me ask you this. How have you been guarding your testimony? What will your testimony say about you if someone were to take an account and show how your testimony is to us? Let us look quickly at three areas we must guard if we want to have a Christ-like testimony. The first area that we must guard to have a Christ-like testimony is in our Bible reading, daily Bible reading. Before the nation of Israel lost their testimony before the world, they lost their time and love for God. There's always a correlation between the amount of time we spend, with God and with our testimony. You can always, in my life I can tell, you know, as soon as I skip one or two days, it doesn't feel right anymore. There's something that I just don't feel like going to church, or I just don't feel like being a good witness, or I just don't have the Spirit of God in me to do it anymore. And that's because I haven't been fed. I haven't been feeding the Holy Spirit. I've been feeding my flesh. I've been trying to distance myself from God. God's word allows us to fight against sin. In Psalms 119:11, many of you know this, but it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might sin against thee." In fact, we just sang about it. The word of God is what feeds us to want to do better, to want to do more for God. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control if you want to have a godly testimony. By the way, you can't just have a godly testimony if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first thing you have to do, because it's impossible to please God or to even have a good testimony if you haven't even trusted Him as Savior. You may have been brought up in a Christian family, but that does not save you. You may have attended church regularly, but that does not save you. Nothing will save you other than recognizing that you are a sinner bound towards hell because of your sins, and believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only way that you can have a true godly testimony. you really accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's only after that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior that He will start to change and mold us into the person that He wants us to be. The second area that we must guard and to have a Christ-like testimony is our daily prayer time. A man once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is more possible than to be alive without breathing." Now, I know in my life there's many times that I might have skipped my prayer time, or I might have dismissed it as not as important. But I think it's really important to understand here that what we're missing is we're missing out on having direct conversation with God. Back in Israel, the Israelites, and in their day, they had to have a high priest to have someone as an intercessory to go to God. And we still have that, but that intercessory is now Jesus Christ. And we can directly go towards God, any one of us. And that's such a privilege. It's even hard for me to imagine something like that. But we have that opportunity every day, every moment of our lives. I was praying just before I came up here, and you know, that's something that I can do. I can go right towards God, and I can pray with Him, and I can get rest and assurance that what I'm doing is His will, if I am doing His will. How can we have a godly testimony if we don't spend time with God? The answer is we can't. We just can't. It's kind of like if we have some person that we try to follow every day. Let's say it's a child looking at his father, and he looks what he does. He looks how he shaves. He learns how he does that. He does everything he wants. He wants to be his dad, basically. But they never talk. In fact, they never even spend time together. So how is that child going to learn and see and grow if he never even has any connection with his dad? And that's how sometimes it is for us. We expect that God will increase us, will increase our growth, will bless us, but we don't even spend time with Him. And that's something I think in everybody's life that they can attest to and say that, yep, I've done that a lot, and I'm ashamed to say it, but sometimes we even expect too much from God when we don't really want to put it into work. E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we'll be more like God, or else we'll quit praying." We must ask God for wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves. In order to be a good God-like testimony to other people, we have to know, what do we do? You know, when is the right time to preach the gospel? When is the right time to just be a friend, just to listen to what they have to say? When is the right time to just, have a greeting and that's it? You know, God works in mysterious ways. And in fact, in Acts 16, you can look in this later if you want. In fact, you know what? Let's go there. Let's go to Acts 16. So Acts 16, verse 6. And I'll just read until I get to where I need to be. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," this is talking about Paul and his companions, "after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now, you might have, if you're reading with me, you might have caught it right there. The Holy Spirit forbade Paul to preach the gospel in the city of, I believe it was Bithynia, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, Bithynia. Make sure I'm not committing heresy here. So, the Spirit didn't allow Paul and the others to preach the gospel, which sounds weird if you think about it. Now, why would the Holy Spirit not want Paul and the others to preach there? That was their entire mission. They were missionaries. They were, going through and following the Great Commission. But for some reason, and I don't think it says in the Bible, but for some reason, God didn't want him to preach there, for whatever reason. We know that God ultimately will reach everybody in some capacity, especially in this time. We know of Paul and even he coming back from going back and forth in his missionary journeys, that he kept preaching wherever he went. But for some reason, God didn't want to preach there. And that's the kind of wisdom we need to ask. You know, it says right here, a vision appeared unto Paul in that night, and a man stood of Macedonia and called and basically told him, we need your help here. And it's interesting, the next verse you can look, and after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They were ready to go. You know, there was no like, okay, we need, let's talk about this and let's see, okay, what do you think? No, it was immediate. As soon as they knew what God wanted to do, they went and did it. And that's the type of wisdom that we need from God. Because if we don't ask that from God, if we don't want wisdom from God, in fact, in James 1:5 it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. If we really want wisdom, if we really want God-centered wisdom, godly wisdom, and specifically in this area of how to be a good testimony, have to be a godly testimony, we really need to pray. We need to ask about it. The third area we must guard to have a Christ-like testimony is in our daily routines. We must surround ourselves with godly influences. Now, in my life, this has been very prevalent ever since I started Bible college. Before Bible college, and even my first semester of Bible college, I didn't really have much of a fervor or really much of any kind of devotional life or any type of... I had some... I wanted to be close to God, but I just didn't want to do any work for it. I wanted all the blessings. I wanted, you know, all of it, but I just didn't want anything to do with it, which kind of sounds kind of productive if you think about it. But it wasn't until I got, and God really, I think, worked in my heart in this. He brought around me people that were God-centered, where all they wanted to do, where their focus was on God. And being in a situation where I was 20, almost, you know, 5 days a week, I was, and back in that day, I was going to college 5 days a week. 5 days a week, I was around people who wanted to know about God, who wanted to serve God with all their lives, some of which have been already called into ministry. And that's in that situation, God really, it really brings this verse alive for me. In Proverbs 11:4, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that is exactly what I felt, safety. Not necessarily because I felt unsafe before, but I was safe that I knew this was a good place to be. I knew where I was going to get fed, and I still had a long way to go, and I still have a long way to go. But surrounding myself with people who had godly testimonies, who had the desire to know and learn from God and to be in His Word, that really does make a difference. And, you know, even in high school, you know, I was a good kid. You know, people would consider, I guess I'm bragging, but not to brag. But, you know, I never got in trouble. I never skipped classes. I typically try to do what I guess a good kid tries to do in a worldly perspective. You know, I was doing well. I was doing well in my courses. But then, really, you know, in my heart, in my personal life, I was terrible. I was way past. And I know I was saved. I had no question about that. But I had no relationship with God. And I wanted all the blessings, but I didn't want to do it. The Bible commands us to be separate. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, you can turn there with me, please.
And 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, this is just even more, more of an encouragement, I guess you could tell. I could say, you know, not only do we need to be surrounded with godly influences, but we need to distance ourselves from worldly influences. And not to say that we have to be completely separated. You know, it's not, it's a separation.
It's not an isolation. It's a separation. We still are in the world, but we are not of the world, as the Bible says. In fact, you can see what God's will for Israel was to be completely separate from the world's ways. You can see how in Leviticus and in the Pentateuch, you can definitely see so much concentration of separation and things that God wanted them to specifically do that even to us now it sounds kind of weird. Like, wow, that's way too much work. That's so much for what seems to be not that important. But to God, it was important. And it was important to Israel back in that day as well, at least until they went away, went astray. But there was separation. There was definitely a big separation. But also, God wanted them to be witnesses to the world. And so we can definitely see that we can definitely be separate, but we can also be witnesses. There is a distinction. There is a difference. And as we read in Isaiah 43:10, we can definitely see that. Letter B, we must be aware and always ready to preach the gospel. Kind of works in with what we saw in Acts 16. As soon as Paul and his companions heard the call, they went. They were ready. They were already packed their bags, I guess. You could say they were ready to go. They headed to the place that God wanted them to be. 1 Peter 3:15. You could turn that with me, please. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The second reason that we have to have a godlike testimony and have to give to guard our daily routines is because we have to be ready. We have to be always ready to give the reason of the hope that is in us. We always have to be ready to be able to preach the gospel. I struggle with this for a long time. Even when I was in Bible college, I didn't really know how to go through the Romans Road with anyone. And maybe that's not the case for you, but that was something that I was always scared, especially when it came to VBS. That was I remember one time a pastor was preaching, and it was an event invitation, and he either pointed to me or he asked me if he asked the workers if in the back, and I was in the back, to get a Bible and to just, be ready, be aware. And I was terrified. I was like, oh man, I never did this before. I don't remember what, I know it's a Roman somewhere, it's Romans Road, but I have no idea where to go. And thankfully God didn't, I shouldn't say that, but I didn't get embarrassed, let's just say that. But, I wasn't prepared. I was not prepared to even share my testimony in a way. And that's something that we have to be ready. We have to be ready. It's a command. We have to be ready to give the reason of our hope that is in us. Israel lost their testimony. God had a perfect plan for them, but they failed in trusting God, and they sought the world's riches instead. There was a way for the world to see God's power and love. But they threw all of that away because they wanted to live their own way, the world's way. How about you tonight? Are you guarding your testimony? Are you spending time in God's word daily? Are you spending time praying, communicating with God? How has your testimony influenced others for the cause of Christ? If people, like I said at the start, if people were to spend, the people that you spend most time with, if they were to have to give an account of you, what would they say? What would they characterize you of? Would they say oh yeah, this guy, yeah, he talks about is church, all he talks about is the Bible? Or is it oh yeah, we go to the same things, we listen to the same things, we do the same things together. And this is the non-believer. What does your testimony say? God has a perfect plan for each and every one of us today. The first thing that we need to make sure, though, is that we trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And so we can start a walk with him and to grow and to be able to get to the point where we can be a testimony, a godly testimony. God's will for our lives is to bring honor and glory to his name. And this is if you get nothing from this, just get this. We
we need to have our testimony bring honor and glory to Him. Is it bringing honor and glory to Him? I guess what our prayer should be. You know, in my life, I could definitely say that there's definitely parts of my life that I haven't given honor and glory, especially even in church. You know, sometimes we can be singing the hymns, but we're not really singing the hymns. We're just going through the motions. Or we're in church and we're nodding our heads or not even nodding our heads. Or in my case, sometimes I'm just going down in my head. But you know, are we really here to honor and glorify God? And it's not to say that I have definitely ways to go, but it's a challenge for us. We need to be ready to give an account when we get to heaven. You know, in Judgment Seat of Christ, the pastor had talked about in the past Wednesday night services. There will be a day where all of us will be judged. There's two judgments. There's either the white throne judgment, which for unbelievers that are being judged for their sins and going to hell, basically, at the end. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, which we are all going to heaven, praise God. But there's also, what have we done with our lives? And that's my question to you. What has your testimony brought? How has your testimony brought honor and glory to God?